Join us in the reading of God's Word.
John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord, today I ask that your Spirit again would move amongst us. The enemy would come to speak lies today, as he always does, to the hearts of your people. And so today I would ask that you would anoint me to preach your word in power and in might, and that the enemy would and all his plans would be destroyed. I ask you today, Lord, that your word would come forth in power and might, and that we would be sensitive to your Spirit as he leads and guides us through this time. Lord, be glorified in this preaching of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In case you didn't know, back in 1988, God called me to start Crossfire. And back then, I was there for 10 years. And, we shared the gospel with a lot of people. And there was one guy in particular, I won't share his name, but for years I shared the gospel with this individual. And they would always say, if I ever saw a miracle, then I'd believe. And I said, "No, you won't." He said, "Yeah." I said, if you need a miracle to believe, that's what you're looking for. No. And for years, I would preach the gospel to him. And one day, his mom was really, really sick. She was in the hospital. And God miraculously healed her. And this young man came into Crossfire and said, "I believe now because God did a miracle. He healed my mom." I said, "You're convinced of that, right?" "Oh, yeah, it was God." And he was just absolutely, "Yep, I believe now." And then the following week, he came in and I said, "So you still, yep, I, oh, yeah, go God." And about a month after this happened, he came in and I said, "So how you doing? Spending time with the Lord?" "Well, I don't know really if that was God." He said, "I think she would have got better anyway." You see, his hope in Christ was based on God performing for him. It was based on a miracle. And when time happened, he could start arguing it away in his mind that maybe that wasn't God. Maybe it was just natural healing that occurred. What we can say is that intellectually believing in Jesus on the basis of signs clearly does not guarantee that someone is saved. And we would say this, that saving belief is evidenced by repentance that bears fruit. Okay. What was going on here? Jesus was starting his public ministry, and what was occurring was this. Things were happening. Miracles were happening, is what we find in this section of Scripture. And what occurred was that as these miracles were happening, suddenly people were starting to believe in the name of Jesus and follow him. So his group of people following him was increasing greatly. And even though they were following him and saying they were believing in Jesus, not all of them were true believers. Take a look at God's word. This is what we read, John chapter 2. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. There it is. They saw great things happening and they were a part of that. And they said, "Oh, it's God of Jesus, the Messiah. Look at the signs." They started believing because of the signs. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. That word entrust is the same word as they believed. It's interesting, the parallel here. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And now, as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the scariest verses in the entire Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Wow. And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? Clearly, they were part of the ministry. Things were happening that they thought were of God. But look at this. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wow. And then in James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder. So we have here in this section of Scripture people saying they believe in Jesus, yet Jesus is saying, I don't believe in you. What's going on? Many believed, but whatever their belief was, Jesus didn't approve of it. It wasn't saving belief. Pretty uncomfortable for this Sunday, huh? I didn't want to preach this one, but this is where we landed. Okay? So my prayer this week was, Lord, don't let the enemy lie to your people, and don't let your enemy lie to the lost. Meaning, if you're truly a believer today, the Spirit of God would confirm that in your hearts. And if you're not, then this is God's grace and mercy and love towards you to shake you up that you might be saved. Superficial belief may have a high view of Jesus, but not an accurate or a high enough view. You know who has a view of Jesus? Muslims. Muslims. Jesus is a great prophet. If you say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, we do. We believe Jesus was a great prophet. What about Jehovah's Witnesses? Oh, yeah. Believe in Jesus? Absolutely. He's the greatest creation. See, what happens is there's different beliefs about who Jesus is. And that's the point, is that what do we believe about Jesus? There's also a belief here that we see this type of person who believes in Jesus but is not saved in this very next chapter, Nicodemus. Because in the original writings, there were no breaks in chapters. So this continues on, and we see that it's tied together. Because Jesus knew what was in all men, there was a man. His name was Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus is actually an example of what Jesus was just talking about. Someone who believed, but it wasn't saving belief. What did Nicodemus believe? Take a look at God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Right or wrong? Right. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So God's with you. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And all the next verses are to bring Nicodemus to that place of belief. What the purpose that John wrote his gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing you might have eternal life. So this whole section is Jesus is dealing with someone who doesn't believe. He saw the signs and all this stuff, but he's not putting it together. And so Jesus is bringing him and he's saying, listen, this is what needs to happen. You need spiritual life. You need to be born again. Nicodemus saw the signs and intellectually drew the right conclusion. Or some conclusions, I should say. That Jesus was a great teacher from God. God was with him. Did he believe Jesus was God in the flesh? Doesn't appear to at this point. He believed certain things because the evidence was there. Maybe you believe certain things because people told you and, you know, you respected them. And so, yep, that's true. But they're just things. They're just statistics about Jesus. Statistics about Christianity. They're dry numbers. It's information. Yeah, okay, that sounds good to me. Superficial faith was based on Jesus doing miracles here. If we go back, remember when he fed the 5,000? It talks about how people followed him then. Why? Because of who Jesus was? No, because of the stuff that Jesus gave them. That still happens today. He doesn't show up in an auditorium and feed everybody or hand out Christmas bags of food, but we still pursue him for what he will do for us, what he will give us. You know, will he relieve our problems? You know, oh, I got this issue and, you know, I need somebody to take care of it, so I better go to church. My business is not doing well, so I better start going back to church because I need Jesus to kind of get my business back on track. It happens. Or, as we talked about last week, we have our felt needs. You know, we're lonely people, which a lot of people are, and we want friends. So we'll just go to church for friends, not for Christ, but what Jesus will do for us. We have an agenda. We're coming because we want something from Jesus other than salvation. We want him to take care of us and our needs and make us feel good because we feel bad for whatever reason. And we want success. We come to Jesus for the miracles. Some people are miracle chasers, I call them. You know, always the next guy who's the ministry of healing, and we're going to run and go see them, and we're going to go see them, and we're going to go all over the place. We're chasing the signs, not chasing the one who the signs point to, Jesus. And what happens is we're pursuing these things. We want Jesus to make life easier, but we really don't want to submit to his lordship. We don't want to repent and trust him. We just want him to make life easier. You know, make my marriage better. Hopefully I'll get this promotion. So we pursue Jesus to make life easier, but we don't want to submit to his lordship in our lives. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. Fall into that very casually. We're using God, not loving him. And we believe because of what Jesus does or gives us. That's why. That's why we're part of his family, supposedly. And when things don't go our way or the way we envisioned, what do? See ya, Christianity doesn't work for me. I tried it. My business didn't prosper. I wasn't any happier than when I became a Christian than when I was before. You know, you just see that self-centered, man-centered focus on it. And so we walk away. I tried. It didn't work for me. When I hear somebody say that, I think, this is somebody who probably was never a believer because it was all about what they got instead of understanding what they desperately needed, which was salvation. I was expecting this and I got that, so see ya, I'm gone. Brothers and sisters, this is so hard to say, but we need to hear this. God is not our errand boy. God is not our errand boy to get what we want. But he is a mighty and holy God, seated in the highest place. And he is not fooled by well-intentioned words. We do a lot of talking. We can say the right things. Oh, I love Jesus. Do we really? I mean, this is just kind of where we live. Oh, I believe that he is great. Do we really in our hearts believe this, that he is great? We say the words, but are they more than words? Because these people were saying the words. They came to John, or they came to Jesus and they said all the right things. Even Nicodemus, hey, you're a great teacher, clearly sent from God, said the right things. But they never got down to the heart. They never got to that place where there was repentance and fruit of repentance. But just words. Just words. Spoken. Religious words. Impressive words to some, but not to Jesus. Because we can't fool Jesus. That's part of what's stated in these verses. Because he is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees into the hearts of every man, every woman. He sees into our hearts. He sees us as we are. And that should cause us to be undone. I know it does for me. Well-intentioned words of believing. Take a look at John chapter 2. We read this. There we go. He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. We can't fool God. We know that intellectually, don't we? But we don't live like that. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord knows, looks on the heart. And then finally, Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow. Merry Christmas. But you know, that is good news. Because if we were in a place distant from God and are thinking we're okay, then the cruelest thing God could do is not convict us by his Spirit. Amen? But a sign of his grace and his mercy is he loves us and he reveals our hearts as they are. And then by his grace and mercy, he draws us to himself. Because here it is. The kind of belief that Jesus entrusts himself to is simple belief. That Jesus is the Son of God. It's not by works that we would try to earn it, but it's a simple belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that we accept God's evaluation of who we are. Who are we? We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. We don't need our business to prosper. That's not the biggest thing. We don't need our marriage to be healed as much as we want that to happen. Our greatest need is Christ, because we are lost sinners and we need to be saved. And so what happens is that we see this separation that here's who we are, this lost sinner violating God's holy laws, separate from him with no hope in our own flesh and in our own works of making that right. We've committed crimes against God. And by just saying, oh, well, he'll just have to forget about that. Instead, he's a just God and a loving God. So he has to punish our sins, but he sent his Son, Jesus. That's what we're celebrating. To meet his standards, which were perfection. Never sin in thought, word, or deed. And that's what Jesus did. And then he would die and go to the cross, and the punishment for our sins poured out upon Christ, because sin had to be punished. And then Jesus rose 3 days later, the Father's stamp of approval that he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made once for all who would believe. So we accept God's picture of who we are, desperate sinners in need of a Savior. And that is why we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ with that understanding, it's not by me going to church. Although I will say this. If you're a C&E Christian, Christmas and Easter, maybe you ought to check to find out where your heart is with the Lord. Just saying. And so what happens is he calls us to himself and he grants us the grace. And what happens is that if we can see ourselves as God sees us, if we can really see that, we can begin to appreciate the greatness of our Savior's love. I'm guessing if you think about me doing this sermon all week. It was brutal. It was brutal, okay? You know, I want to be a pastor. I want to be up front. God bless you. I mean, a whole week, I'm feeling like, oh my goodness, like, you know, hopefully every week, but I'm going to be honest, it wasn't. It was just like, wow. And I'm repenting all over the place because God is shining his bright light in my dark heart. And what happened is as the week progressed, I started seeing the greatness of God's love towards me because I saw the darkness in my own heart. As I saw my sin, I saw even a greater picture of God's great love. Wow. Are you kidding me? You can love a guy like me? Yeah. You know, you can possibly love somebody who's lovable. Amen? Yeah, they treat you right. They're nice and everything else like that. That's great. And we might be able to love somebody who's a little bit unlovable. Right? They're okay, but they kind of got a mean streak on them. But they're usually good to me, at least. Right? So I can kind of love them. But to love someone who is rebellious, who is selfish, who would hurt you if they got a chance and does hurt you, that's hard. That's gospel love. That's gospel love. I mean, I read this morning in my devotion, it said this. We wonder at the price paid. We wonder at the price paid, the cross, when we realize that Jesus knew what we would be and still joyfully died for us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? He sees us. We cannot fool him. He looks into our hearts at this very moment and sees everything clearly because we cannot fool him. He looks into our hearts. He knows everything about you. He sees it all. The stuff nobody else sees, the thoughts, everything. And yet, if you're a believer today, he will always love you. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that make you want to fall on your knees and worship him? Because of who he is. Because of his great love for us. That we would do these things, and yet his love is there. And it's not like it was a surprise. It's not like it was a surprise, like he didn't know I was going to do these things, that my heart would be so hard and dark at times. He knew it because he is God. He knows all things, past, present, and future, yet he still joyfully went to the cross. That is an incredible God. That is unbelievable love. That is grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. It is a picture of the greatness of our God and our desperate need for him. Yet so many times we go to him like he is our errand boy. Oh God, have mercy. Jesus' covenant love is the foundation for genuine saving belief that is evidenced by repentance and fruit. Again, it's not just words. It's followed by evidence, by the evidence of repentance and fruit. It's a picture of saving faith. Take a look at God's words. James chapter 1, 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And in James chapter 2, 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If there's no repentance, if there's no fruit, if we're the same as we were 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, then is our faith alive? Because there's no fruit. That's what James is arguing. He's saying, listen, if you're truly a believer, then Christ is changing your life. You should be different. And if you're not, then you've got to examine yourself. Then it goes on in 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Does it break your heart when you sin? What happens? And then in Luke 6:43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. So it's talking about genuine faith is evidenced by repentance that bears fruit. There's got to be something, and we're not saved by this. Okay, don't get me wrong. This is one of those lies that the enemy can say. Well, speaking legalism, no. If we're truly saved, then there will be grace-fueled fruit. God grants it. He changes us. We're transformed by God. That's evidence that we are truly saved. Acknowledging signs or speaking pious words without action is worthless. It's just worthless. Saving faith affects and directs the choices that we make. It affects what our priorities are. It affects our actions and our words. It affects our relationships. It affects how we love Jesus and others. See, saving faith that God grants transforms us into every area of our lives. And we can't stay stagnant or static. There's got to be things that God is working in our hearts. It seems sometimes it's like this, doesn't it? Stock market or roller coaster. That's why I say that we're not talking about perfection. Because if that were the standard, we've all failed. But what we see is this. There is a pattern over time of wanting to walk in obedience to Christ. And not just wanting, but doing it. So there's a more of a desire for the things of God, and there is more of a walking in obedience, and that is a general pattern that we see. Again, not perfection. Don't hear that. But are you growing in your faith? This is the term we like to use. Are you maturing in your faith? Where you can see what God has done from a year ago to today, 5 years ago to today, 10 years ago to today. From that place where you said, this is the day I believe I got saved. By God's grace and mercy, are you seeing a pattern in your life of growing and desiring Jesus more and walking more in obedience? Again, there's ups and downs. Those who truly believe live as if they believe what they say they believe. It's more than just talk. That's what was happening with these people here that were following Jesus. It was talk. Oh, yeah, he's got to be the Messiah. Look at the miracle he did. Woo-hoo. Hey, when's the next free lunch? I hear he's speaking over at the La Crosse Center. Let's go. Maybe somebody will get healed. You know, I know that sounds crass, but we could do that. People could fall into that. Love Jesus for who he is, not for the miracles he does or the relief from your problems he might give or from providing your felt needs. You know, it may not get better. That's just the truth of it all. It may not get better. Will you still love him? Because that's kind of the rubber meeting the road, as we used to say. Do you believe? Do you believe? When things don't turn out the way you think they should, do you still trust and hope in Jesus and delight in him? Even when you get bad news from the doctor, or you get laid off or fired, or things don't work the way you thought they would. Life isn't what I thought, Dan. 20 years down the road, I did not choose this for my life. Can you still delight in who Jesus is? Is that where your trust and your hope is in? The good news of the gospel is not that everything goes well, that you will get everything that you want, but rather that you have Jesus and that he is enough. He is more than enough. And the fact that, you know what, in all those hard times and difficult things, he's right there with us. And our delight is in him. And you know what? He is going to sustain and he is going to strengthen. He is not going to abandon me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He has not left me out, but things might not turn out the way we think they should. Do we still love him? Because he is our joy. And see, that's where we find our strength and our hope. Not in circumstances changing, but rather in who Christ is. That we have our salvation because of who he is. And no one can take that away. And that these things are all true because of the promises in the word of God. Because Christ was raised from the dead. And I can sit and have confidence in these things. And find joy in the midst of difficult times. Because Christ is with me. He has not left me or forsaken me. That is where our joy rests. In who Jesus is. Not what he might do for us. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about stuff, things like I defined. Relationships or money or whatever it might be. If things go my way, then I'll walk and I'll believe in him. Maybe something hard happened in your life and you know what? I'm here today because I got to be here. And that hard thing caused you to, I don't know. Didn't turn out the way I thought it would. So I'm just here because I have to be. Examine your heart. Ask the Lord to just reveal, do you have saving faith? Saving belief produces fruit of repentance. And here's the great news. The fruit that happens doesn't come from striving. Doesn't come from striving in the flesh. I always say, you know, what it is it comes from abiding in Jesus. An apple tree doesn't, got to produce an apple. Come on, baby. It happens. It happens because it's abiding. It's in the ground. It's abiding. And we see this picture of the fruit of repentance. Repentance itself is a gift from God. That, you know, today, if you're under that heavy conviction of the Spirit of God, that is a gift from God. Do you realize that? How beautiful that is? It's hard. It's not easy. But you see this picture, and you see God in his grace and his mercy will produce fruit in our lives. It's a gift from him. And it comes from abiding in Jesus. That's why I think the enemy fights so hard for believers not to get into the Word regularly. When was the last time you were in the Word of God? When was the last time you had a great time with the Lord Jesus? Just sitting at the feet of Jesus, abiding in who he is, trusting in who he is. The enemy wants to keep you away from that because he knows that as we abide in him, fruit will occur. Take a look at God's Word. This is what Jesus said. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, we know that. Are those just words we speak? Or do we believe them? And if we believe them, then they affect how we live. So now I desire to abide in you, Lord Jesus, because it's not just the truth I believe in. Well, I say I believe in, but it affects my life. And the enemy is resisting that. He's pushing you away from that. He's saying, no, 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 get busy. Get, you know, just wait. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. And you will bear. And neither you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. I love that, much fruit. What kind of fruit? Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit, regardless of the circumstances. It says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. That's why when we got down to that point where I said, you know, there's a situation where even if things are hard, we find joy in the midst of them because it's not about getting what we want or what we think is best for us, but we know that we have Christ. And if we're abiding in him, then the fruit comes regardless of the circumstances. Because it's what Jesus promised. If you abide in me you will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And it goes, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's this beautiful picture of the greatness and the sufficiency of Christ and our desperate need for him, that we are so dependent upon him moment by moment. And it goes on in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? As we abide in Christ, repentance and good works naturally occur. It's just what happens when you're abiding. And what happens is this instinctive, spontaneous good works from a heart filled with love for Jesus starts producing fruit because we delight in who Jesus is, not what he will do for us. Again, we're not talking about salvation there, but making our circumstances better, doing what we think he should be doing for us. Examine yourself. All of us. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Are you hoping in Jesus just if things go your way? Your faith has a tendency to be based on circumstances. Or do you love Jesus for who he is, understanding you're in desperate need of a Savior and that God's grace is more than sufficient and that you're delighting in him, you're pursuing him? One guy said to me one time, he said, is there enough evidence in the last 30 days to convict you of being a Christian? I went, wow, that's a pretty aggressive question. And he said, is there enough evidence? If you could see all your thought life, all your actions, somebody followed you around, all your words, heard all your words, every thought, every action, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I thought, that's a good way to check my own heart and say, examine yourself. Well, Dan, how do you stand? And again, we're not saved by good works. But if we are truly saved, there will be evidence of repentance and fruit for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. This is just such a heavy thing, Lord. Yet it is a good thing because it is talking about our desperate need for you and your all-sufficient grace and mercy and love. Lord, I pray that you would silence the mouth of the enemy as he would want to bring condemnation to those who are truly saved. Lord, I pray also that he would try to convince those who are maybe lost that they're saved. So, Lord, I pray that you would overwhelm us with your Spirit, that you would reveal our hearts to us, Lord Jesus, and that you would draw us close to you, Lord, that our hope would not be in our efforts, but in you. And so draw us, God. Draw us in such a way that we would find our delight in you and our hope in you. Thank you for being our all-sufficient Savior. Thank you for your incredible love for broken people like us. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said,